Doing this morning. That good. Oh. It should cool off a little bit. I overrode the system a little bit. Plus, we got to keep those doors shut back there. It operates a little better. Okay. Let's set this here. I just have a few slides this morning, and these are not them. So, escape, and bring this up. Hopefully everyone is doing well. And rejoicing in the blessings of the Lord. Turn this on. Wouldn't it be wonderful if every woman who was ready to marry had the attitude which Eve expressed in Genesis 4, verse 1, I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord. Young men would just need to flip that around. I've gotten a woman with the help of the Lord. Now, Eve is referring to a man-child. She gave birth to Cain. It's a child she's talking about, a son. So I'm obviously modifying this quote to mean something else. But it is attached to biblical principles. Wisdom resides in this modification. I have gotten a man with the help. What I want to emphasize is the help of the Lord. The Lord needs to be involved in this all-important decision of marriage. Probably the most decision, the important decision one will ever make besides becoming a child of God. And there's married people here, parents and grandparents, who may have the thought and the idea that this is a great time to catch up on sleep they lost last night. Nothing in here that's applicable to you, but you're in here. I'm going to talk to you gently and kindly in a few minutes. You're involved in this, definitely involved. We're looking at the idea of looking for a wife in Genesis 24. Can you all turn there with me? Genesis 24. Looking for a bride for Isaac. Abraham was old and advanced in age, as Lysander read earlier, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in every way. Isaac is a 40-year-old son of Abraham, the only son of Abraham and Sarah, and he is ready for a wife. And we might say, what in the world has he been doing? Now remember, these folks live longer than we do, so that may have something to do with it. My guess is that Isaac up to this point had been developing in wisdom, in stature, that's physically, in favor with God and man. I get that from the way Jesus grew, Luke 2:52. And here, Isaac's father Abraham is seeking a wife for him. And he is going to send a faithful servant out to seek a wife. And we might say, well, this sounds like an arranged marriage. And I'm going to say, yeah, it is, essentially. Focus on Isaac. Isaac is a son of promise. Through him, a great nation is going to come. A great nation is going to be made from Isaac's descendants. And all the nations of the earth will be blessed through his seed. That's where you come into play. You might think, why on earth are we studying Genesis on Sunday morning? It's a waste of time. It's about people that lived so long ago. This has nothing to do with me. Here's where you come in. This is essentially you. That's what we have up here on the board. We've left that up for several weeks. Over there on the right, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. Those who are connected to God the Father and in fellowship with God through Jesus Christ, those who are of faith, as Galatians 3, 6 through 8 points out, are sons of Abraham. Folks, you are children, those of you who are believers, are children of Abraham. In a spiritual sense, we're talking about the spiritual nation. As Peter puts it, 1 Peter 2, 9, you're a chosen race. A spiritual nation is what we're talking about here. And it's essential that we look at Genesis and the fact that we are dealing with and studying and reading and meditating upon family fathers. Another word is patriarchs. We're talking about the fathers, beginning with Abraham, the fathers of the Israelite nation. Was faith around before Abraham? Yes, it was. But God is choosing and selecting to deal with one family in order to bring about everything you read up there on that board there. The land promise, the great nation promise, and that all the families of the earth will be blessed. These fathers, especially Abraham, called on Jehovah God. That phrase is connected with Abraham. And he built an altar, it says, a couple of times in Genesis. These men, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the 12 sons of Jacob, they walked by faith, most of them. They lived by faith, and their faith was tested. Abraham especially. Abraham trusted in God, and he demonstrated his trust in God by doing that one thing that we look at as incomprehensible, and that's taking his son upon that mountain and beginning to sacrifice him. The scripture was fulfilled, which says, "And Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness, and he was called the friend of God." James 2:23. We're dealing with friends of God here, brethren, when we read through Genesis 24, or through all of Genesis. Friends of God, people who are walking by faith. 24, verses 2 through 3. Abraham said to his servant, the oldest of his household, who had charge of all that he owned. So he's putting this in the top guy, putting this mission in the hands of the top guy, his servant. "Please place your hand under my thigh." Have you ever stopped and pause about what he's really asking him to do there? And I am not going to demonstrate it. "Place your hand under my thigh." He is reminding him, this is a reminder of the circumcision covenant. We talked about circumcision in our Joshua lessons, where Israel, when they got into, crossed the Jordan River, they were to be circumcised because they hadn't been. That's a reminder of to whom they belong. And if you think this has nothing to do with you, remember in the Joshua series, we connected with Colossians that you've been circumcised by Christ. In that other unreasonable act of faith, being immersed and washed in water, appealing to God for a cleansed conscience, that's you, brethren, in a spiritual sense. But here is a reminder of that physical covenant that they belong to God. And he says, "I will make you swear by the Lord of God and heaven of earth that you shall not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I live." So Abraham is telling the servant, do not go and, let's reword that. I don't want you to take a wife from the women around here, these Canaanites. That would be so much more convenient, wouldn't it? Why send and search for a wife way up there, up north in Haran and Nahor? Why do that? Just take a wife from around here. Abraham says, nope, they are not covenant women. I don't want you to take them from here. And whatever you do, don't take Isaac back up to my family either. Now, his family are believers in Jehovah, as far as I can tell, but they're surrounded by unbelievers, non-covenant people also. And they also, even though they're believers in God, Abraham's circle of family, Nahor, Laban, Bethuel, all of them, their faith doesn't seem to be anchored in Jehovah quite like Abraham's. They're going to have idol issues, which you read about later. But this is the best to offer. So Abraham's sending the servant up there. And whatever you do, don't take Isaac back there with you. Bring one back to me. We talked about tests of faith. These fathers going through tests of faith. Here it is. We don't see the question in this chapter, but God is posing the question to these people, Abraham and his servant. Are you going to follow the breadcrumbs? In answer to finding a wife for Isaac. And you know what? When you get down to verse 12, the servant responds with a prayer that, yes, I am going to follow the breadcrumbs. He said, Carm, would you mind reading that for me? Are you in Genesis 24?
Yep.
Read verse 12 through 14, please.
Then he said, O Lord God of my master Abraham, please give me success this day and show kindness to my master Abraham.
Mm-hmm.
Behold, here I stand by the well of water, and the daughters of the men of the city are coming out to draw water. Now let it be that the young woman to whom I say, please let down your pitcher that I may drink, and she says, drink, and I will also give your camels a drink. Let her be the one you have appointed for your servant Isaac. And by this I will know that you have shown kindness to my master.
All right. So here's where the servant starts out. This is where Abraham's living, and he sends them all the way up to here. And he gets to this well, and he's not sure how he's exactly going to find the relatives of Abraham. He has them kneel down, and he prays this prayer. And he asks that it may turn out this way so that he'll know. And you read in verse 15, before he had finished speaking, behold, Rebekah, who was born to Bethuel, the son of Milcah, the wife of Abraham's brother Nahor, came out with a jar on her shoulder. Now, of course, we know that the Lord doesn't answer prayers this quickly. Well, here it is. Here it is. He is. He's doing it here. There it is. There's a servant praying. Please show me. I will follow the breadcrumbs. Please open the doors or close the doors. And boom. Here it is. This chapter is fascinating because he watches her closely. And then she does exactly what he had asked. And he's getting very interested. This must be the one. This must be the one for Isaac. And it's not until he meets her family, he bows down and worships the Lord again. Because he's found their family and they're agreeable to let him take her back to Isaac. What a beautiful story we have here. But here's this prayer. The God of Abraham is going to choose a special wife. Abraham and the servant are just getting into the right location in the right area. God's actually choosing the wife. It's an arranged marriage, all right, but it's actually through Jehovah God. This marriage is going to be anchored in faithful people, trusting God to provide, all the while they are living righteously and by faith. Amen? So here's the crux of our talk this morning is that we are dealing with the importance of covenant people marrying covenant people. And for you young people, young parents, here's the time to start. Start praying together and even praying with your children, but especially praying together that God will guide other parents somewhere out there to prepare a boy or a girl for your little boy or girl. Have you ever thought of that? Have you ever thought about praying in that way? Covenant people marrying covenant people. The wisest man in the world, who was that? Solomon. He did not heed this counsel. What did he do? He married unbelievers. He married a lot of them. Which proves the statement out of the New Testament, evil companions corrupt good morals. Why is this important in regard to Isaac? Well, brethren, Isaac is the promised son. God is fulfilling the great nation promise through him. And these people that come from Isaac, all these descendants, need to be God's people. And they need to live and uphold the conditions of the covenant. Their demise is caused in part by marrying outside of the people of God. Can you think of some examples? We just mentioned Solomon. Before that was Samson. You got Ahab, who wasn't really a person of faith anyway, just by name, a son of God, an Israelite. Then after the captivity, you have Malachi, who's trying to get the people to remember this covenant with God and remember that God instructed them not to marry outside. The spirituality of Isaac is at stake here. That's our second point. And God is involved. The servant knew God was involved because Abraham had said back in verse 7, he will send his angel before you. This is Abraham talking to his servant. He'll send his angel before you, and you will take a wife for my son from there, from the town of Nahor, Abraham's relatives. He is understanding that God is involved in this, and Abraham is too. Brethren, we live in a culture where if you feel like they're the one and you love them, then they're the one. They're the one for me to marry. And some of you may have had young people ask you this question, or maybe you've asked this question. How do I know he or she is the one? And what's usually the response to that? Well, you'll just know. That's coming from a culture that based its philosophy on you better find the one. And the one is out there. Because you'll sense a romantic atmosphere of exploding firecrackers and tingling toes and sweaty palms, and you'll float away on a mysterious cloud. And she's the one. Or he's the one. That answer, you'll just know. If you don't remember anything today, especially youngins, you'll just know answer is bad advice. It's unwise counsel. Don't use it. Here's where you come in, parents and grandparents. You thought this was not for you. You're already married. It's done, over. Well, counsel young people, but not this way. Don't say you'll just know. It's bad advice. You know why? Because emotions come and go, and that advice is based on emotions. And when emotions are high and you, quote, fall in love with somebody based on emotions, there's trouble coming. You know, if love just happens, who's to say it won't happen at work? Or at the gym, or at the bowling alley, or the post office? Let's take the work situation. A married person at work, quote, falling in love with a coworker. Well, I've never had this feeling before. He or she just makes me feel special. She just swept me off my feet. I feel this is right. I just fell in love. It's meant to be. Even though I'm already committed and married somebody else. This one makes me feel right. See the feel. 50% divorce rate in the U.S., brethren, maybe over 50%. And most of them are based on a romantic feeling. How do I know she is the right one or he is the right one? That's the wrong question. And the wrong answer is, oh, you'll just know, or you'll just, quote, fall in love, or it's love at first sight. The right question is, young people, the right question is, what type of person? What kind of person should I be yoked to, bound to, committed to, married to? And the correct answer is, it's based on whether you or and the other one are seeking God's purposes. Is that other person seeking God's purposes for their life? And are you? This doesn't negate attraction, physical attraction. Song of Solomon proves that. But physical attraction should not be the foundation of a relationship. Any of you ever heard of Matt Walsh? He's a blogger on the internet. Matt Walsh, blogger. If you older folks don't know what blogging or blogger is, ask me afterwards, okay? But he writes articles on the internet. He's very succinct. He knows how to write. He uses humor appropriately. Now, this is kind of a serious quote. He's defining love. See if you agree with him. Real love is an act of will, a decision, a conscious activity. It is something you do and live. Love is chosen, and if it is protected and nurtured, it grows. Love is sacrifice. Love is effort. Love is everything Paul describes in 1 Corinthians 13, and especially in Ephesians 5, quote, "Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy," unquote. Love is dying to self. Love is many things, and none of them happen by accident. None of them happen by accident. Brethren, young people especially, love is deeper and more broad than physical intimacy. It's devotion. And it's commitment. Can you hear me when I whisper like that, Larry? It's commitment. I don't know if Larry can hear me. I just don't want to be on one tone all the time. It's based on two people wanting to do what is right. The fallacy is acting on how you feel. Fallacy, you know what I mean by that? It's the wrong approach when you act on how you feel. Let me quote from Matt again. He's talking about love, American style. "We believe it's fueled by some intense and mystical emotional force, a force we inaccurately call love. And as soon as we run out of this mysterious cosmic gasoline, all we can do is send it to the scrapyard and find a new model." And that's what I was illustrating in that coworker illustration. Oh, look at her. Ooh, I feel this cosmic gasoline coming on, this mysterious love feeling. This view is popular in our society because it removes all responsibility and blame from the individual. Marriage is presented as a passive endeavor, established and destroyed by forces outside of our control. Love is something you, quote, fall into. Now, this is American love style. It's you fall into it like a puddle, and then you fall out of it like an unsafe carnival ride. And there's not much you can really do to cause the one or prevent the other. These things happen, we say. Oops, I'm married. Oops, I'm having an affair. Oops, I'm divorced. Oops, I'm married again. Oops, I'm divorced again. Oops, I'm lonely and isolated, and everyone I've ever known resents me. Oops. Now, I think that's funny, but it's not funny, really, because that's how America operates. This is where our society's gone. Love American style is a horrible failure for the most part. The wise approach is, when you're about to be married, you ask the question, I'm walking down the aisle now. Is this an answer to prayer? Think of that servant. I'm walking down the aisle and I'm going to be married to this man or this woman. Is this the answer to prayer? Have I been praying about this and asking the Lord to guide me? Have I been following his breadcrumbs, and do I have the right motives for getting married? Parents and grandparents, the spirituality of your child is at stake, just like Isaac's spirituality is at stake here. Wow. Covenant people. Our third point is we're talking about covenant people of God making covenants with each other. Genesis, at the end of this chapter, Genesis 24, 65 and 66. Rebekah said, this is when he's bringing her back to the land of Canaan. And she said to the servant, "Who is that man walking in the field to meet us?" And the servant said, "He is my master." Then she took her veil and covered herself, and the servant told Isaac all the things that he had done. Then Isaac brought her into his mother Sarah's tent, and he took Rebekah, and she became his... Notice the order here. She became his wife, and he loved her. It doesn't say he loved her, and then she became his wife. That's interesting, isn't it? That's because when you first meet somebody and you spend time with them for a year or two before you get married, you still don't really know them. Don't really know how to love. Don't really know what love's all about until you start living together with them. He loved her because he was committing to a covenant with God, and God was first and foremost. You know, I understand in Eastern cultures like India that they still practice this arranging marriage thing. I don't know if it's in the whole nation of India, but parents choose these spouses for their son or their daughter. And we snicker and laugh at that, don't we? I also understand that there are incidences where there might be some such strong objection that the parents change their mind and work out something else. But evidently there are arranged marriages in India. Here in this state of Washington, there's an evangelist who tells the account of himself and his wife, that he and his wife prayed that the Lord would prepare boys for their two girls. And as they were raising their girls, they taught their girls about what type and kind of man to marry. And then as their girls were approaching that decision to be married, the dad says, "Your mom and I are allowing you to choose whom you marry, but dad has veto rights." Now, we think that's the craziest thing you ever hear of. Dad has veto rights, but the way they raised their girls, they were okay with that. They knew that as they were approaching that decision, they didn't want to marry someone that mom and dad didn't approve of. The results that they were focused on is long-term marital happiness. Now, here's the thing to remember. Research shows that cultures with greater parental and grandparental involvement experience longer-lasting marriages and greater satisfaction between the spouses. So, young people again, especially those who aren't married, if you leave it up to how you feel and who you, quote, fall in love with, you're going to end up saying to your parents, "This is the one," no matter what you think. And just get ready for trouble and heartache and disappointment. That's most likely what's going to happen. Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. Rebekah was the only person who could fulfill that, his comfort. So we need to ask ourselves, are you determined to know God's will? Now, the top of this one, that got cut off. But we're talking about covenant people making covenants with each other. And there's the quote about parental and grandparental involvement. The overall lesson here is that wisdom is weighted on the side of marrying somebody in covenant with God. We can look at Esau in Genesis 26, 34, and 35. Young people again and everybody else, if this is the only thing you remember from this talk, so be it. When Esau was 40 years old, he married Judith, the daughter of Beeri the Hittite, and also Basemath, the daughter of Elon the Hittite. They were a source of grief to Isaac and Rebekah. Do you understand what's happening here? Esau did not marry women within the covenant relationship. They married heathen women. What were they? They were a source of grief, NIV says, to Isaac and Rebekah. Later on, Rebekah said to Isaac, "I'm disgusted with living because of these, I can't stand living because of these Hittite women." She's talking about those two women Esau married. "If Jacob takes a wife from among the women of this land, the Hittite women will be like these. From Hittite women like these, my life will not be worth living." Now, she's trying to get Jacob out of there because he stole the blessing from Esau. But she recognized, she's exclaiming that and proclaiming that life is miserable because of these heathen women. Honor your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Children, there's a command to honor your parents. This is one way to honor them. Don't marry non-covenant people who are going to be bringing grief to your parents. Are my children listening? Yes, this is selfish. I don't want to be saying the things Rebecca's saying. That's horrible. They brought grief to Isaac and Rebecca. Determined to know God's will. Listen to his word. Ask for guidance. Learn to be patient. Wait on God. Isaac was 40 years old. Seek God's power in providing. Look for the closed doors or the open doors. Look for a blessed opportunity. Listen to the counsel of friends. Rebecca was surrounded by heathens up there, but so was Isaac. With God's help, they find each other. It's important, and wisdom is heavy on the side of marrying a believer, someone in covenant with God. And Esau is proof of that. I'm going to conclude with a Matt quote. Matt Walsh. He says, and I quote, "This is why I wouldn't say that I, quote, ever fell in love, unquote, with my wife. What makes our love real and fruitful is precisely that we didn't fall in love. We promised it, made it, built it, established it, fought for it. There are many verbs you could use, but not fall. A man falls because he's clumsy and gravity sneaks up on him. That's why a man falls physically. And spiritually, you could say spiritually falling, that's not a positive thing either. That's not all how marital love is formed or sustained, thank God, by falling into it, is what he's talking about. Our love is not a careless coincidence or a product of circumstance. It's so much greater than that. Amen? It's especially crucial for married couples to keep this in mind, because although my wife and I have not experienced this, many couples who have been together far longer than us will tell of the emotional dry seasons that lasted for long stretches. During this period, they felt little attraction or affection, yet they still loved. They gained no emotional benefit from being around each other, but they still had their love. They loved because they understood that love is an act of devotion, and they were not relieved from the duty of that devotion just because they no longer felt all warm and fuzzy inside." Boy, amen, Matt Walsh. And young people, Matt Walsh, I will put the link to this article I'm quoting from on our Disciples of Christ webpage, and I encourage you to read it. As a shepherd here, I am lovingly encouraging you to read it. Some things will sound familiar because I'm quoting from it. Please read it. And young people, Dwayne and Dorothy aren't here today. They just reached 73 years of marriage. How often does that happen in our culture now? So I wish they were here. But young people under 30, if you could go to them or call them up and just thank them, somehow express honor to them. 73 years of marriage. That is a great thought to close on, isn't it? I hope this has been helpful to you. Let's sing the song out of the White Book, 69.